just as we're in this attitude and posture of worship, just keep receiving from Him. We're going to enter into a time of communion here this morning. We've already been communing with Him and expressing our worship to Him, but I believe the Lord has positioned us uniquely this morning to receive something fresh from Him. And as I was waiting before the Lord, asking Him what He wanted to impress on my heart as we enter into this time of communion, and I can only describe it as soon as I positioned my heart to hear from Him what He was saying, I just got that instantaneous impression that Jesus became a man. He was reminding me and stirring up in me. He took on flesh. He was fully God, fully powerful, fully holy, created everything. And He humbled Himself, became a man, was born on the earth as a child, and identified with us, not only in spirit, but in physical form. He became one of us. And to me, it was just so humbling to know the Lord's heart for us in that. And if you read in John 1:14, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in Hebrews 2, just encourage you to keep receiving as you're hearing the Lord's word. In Hebrews 2, verses 9 and onward, it said, "But we do not see Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels. We see Him now crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death, so that by God's grace He might taste death for all humanity. For in bringing many sons to glory, it was only fitting that God, the creator and preserver of everything, should be the initiator of their deliverance to the goal of suffering. For both Jesus, who sets people apart for God, and the ones being set apart have a common origin. This is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers. When He says, 'I will proclaim your name to my brothers, in the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise.' And He says, 'I will put my trust in Him. And here I am, along with the children that God has given me. Therefore, since the children share a common physical nature as human beings, He became like them and shared that same human nature, so that by His death He might render ineffective the one who had the power over death, that is, the devil, and thus set free those who have been bondage in all their lives because of fear of death.'" That is amazing. He became like us to bring us to Jesus. I mean, to Jesus, obviously. He became like us to bring us to the Father, freeing each one of us, because He identified with us, because He suffered with us, because He shed His blood for us. It blows me away. He not only is in heaven seeing our predicament, but He identifies with us. He becomes one of us. He dies for us to free us. So I'm stirred up this morning that when we partake of communion, we are partaking of the very thing that set us free. You know, it talks about in Corinthians that do this in remembrance of me. Well, I want to say this morning that this isn't only a remembrance. But it's an entering into, in faith, what Jesus has done for us. It's participating and identifying that, Jesus, you love me so much that you became like me. And to me, as the Lord was, I don't know if somebody can, I have the two plates in the back there, and yes, Carly's getting it. But to me, how fitting is it that Jesus became flesh, yet the covenant that he made with us was through the breaking of his flesh. Are you guys following me on that? Like, the very thing that he did to identify with us is he became a man. And the very thing that establishes his covenant with us is, as him being that man, what did he say? This covenant is established by the breaking of my body and the shedding of my blood. That part that identifies with us physically, so that the power of death can be broken. So I want to share with you this morning that communion isn't something that we just enter into lightly. And I hope that you guys hear my heart on this, because it talks about in 1 Corinthians 11, said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And as you do this, drink it in remembrance of me. For often as you eat this cup and drink this, often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Verse 27 is important. It says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the blood and the body of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world." And I want to lovingly challenge you this morning that as we enter into this full expression of love that the Lord is offering to us, as he asks us to participate in identifying with him in the covenant that he established with us, that he asks us seriously, not beating ourselves up, but he seriously asks us to examine our hearts, to examine our hearts before him, to judge ourselves before we enter into partaking. I mean, it was pretty clear what it says in here. And that's not to be, you know, a Debbie Downer in the situation. The Lord actually puts this in here for our protection. Because the shed body and the shed blood of Jesus is more valuable than anything. It is the foundation of our faith. It is the very thing that establishes us. And as we enter into that, and if we enter into that lightly or glibly or just not really taking full examination of ourselves, then we could miss out on the refreshing that the Lord wants to bring to us, the revelation that the Lord brings to us. Are you guys hearing my heart in that? Because he loves us. You know, one of the things that sometimes keeps us or causes us to sometimes partake in an unworthy manner is if we have any, you know, unforgiveness or any bitterness in our heart, if we have any judgment or name the things. I mean, we are all generally are pretty familiar with the struggles that are in our lives and our hearts. And how very fitting before we enter into receiving the Lord's Supper that we would ask the Lord to speak to us, is there anything on the inside of me? And the Lord doesn't bring that up so he can point the finger at you and say, look how bad and wrong you are. He brings it up and points the finger at it because you're entering into the very thing that's going to release that from you in a deeper way. And if we don't acknowledge that and we still partake of the Lord's Supper, I believe the Lord's faithful, though, to bring those things up in our hearts and our lives. It just might not necessarily come up in the most pleasant way or the pleasant timing. You guys know what I mean? So we're going to enter into is whatever the worship team plays. We're just going to enter into a time of communion, and obviously you're more than welcome to partake and participate. And if you have children, they also as well are encouraged to do that. If they, you know, I'm not saying they have to have a full giant understanding of everything, but that you as parents would communicate to them, hey, these are the things that are going on. This is what this represents. This isn't something to be taken lightly. So what I want to do is I want to read one more section of scripture from 1 Peter, and then we're going to enter into just a time of, again, of worship and communion. And the elements are up here, and I encourage you as you examine your heart before the Lord, as you lay those things before him, as you confess anything that's in your heart, as you release any unforgiveness or bitterness, you know, release that. And I don't know if this applies to you this morning or not, but the Lord's just impressing on my heart. If there's something that you have against somebody else here, I mean, one of the things that it talks about in Matthew is that, you know, if you go to give your gift on the altar and you know that your brother has something against you, then you go to them and you make it right. And then you can proceed to give and release your gift. You know, and if that's something that, you know, is on your heart, you know that there's something that, you know, I'm really mad at Leslie for some reason, and I don't know why, but I might know why. You know, that, you know, just ask the Lord to highlight, and I encourage you to go. Make it right if there is something that needs to be made right. And the Lord's grace and his presence is here to cover over that. So, and you know, again, you can come and feel free to partake, and then I will read this last, then we can. First Peter 1:17 says, and if you call upon him as your father who judges each one impartially according to what he does, then you should conduct yourselves with true reverence throughout the time of your temporary residence here on earth, whether long or whether short. Verse 18 says, you must know and recognize that you were redeemed, ransomed from the useless, fruitless way of living inherited by tradition from your forefathers. You were redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but you were purchased. You were bought with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a sacrificial lamb without blemish or spot. So in recognition, Jesus, this morning, that you have purchased us, that you have identified with us, that you have shed your blood to establish an everlasting covenant of love with us. Lord, we humble ourselves before you this morning. And Lord, we ask that you would examine our hearts, Father. We open ourselves up to you. We allow you to speak into us, Lord, those things that you would want us to release to you before we enter into partaking with you. So Jesus, we just sanctify these elements And we thank you that we're not only doing this in remembrance of you, but we're entering into in a specific encounter and fellowship with you this morning. Just search our hearts, Lord. We choose to partake this morning, Lord, in a worthy manner, in a worthy way, recognizing that you have purchased us. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Is anybody else excited about what God is doing? Okay. Bethany's excited. That's at least that's somebody. I have a couple quick announcements before we, and then we're going to show the announcement video because some of these announcements aren't in the video. A few of you have been asking me about the Young Adult Conference because it's on the horizon. How many of you guys were at the Edge last night? Raise your hand. So you know what's happening. The big announcement, the big unveiling. This year's conference is going to look a little bit different. And by that, I mean a lot different. So, February 20th and 21st, we are going to have a worship extravaganza / young adult ski trip. Yep, see, I see the mouths hanging open. I see the excitement and the joy. Everybody's thrilled. What we're going to do is we're going to have Friday night on the 20th. We're going to be hanging out at our house. We're going to have some worship. We're going to have some fellowship. We're going to just break through. We might have a little time of impartation, just see what the Lord, where the Lord takes us there. And then Saturday morning, we're going to caravan out to Peak and Peak for the day. For those of you who are avid skiers, you're welcome. For those of you who have never skied, you're welcome. For those of you who are interested in just doing tubing, you're interested. And sorry, I heard this question came up last night. Snowboarders are welcome as well. Not my personal preference, but we're going to let you come anyway. Anyway, the heart and the desire behind the weekend is to get an opportunity to connect with people a little bit more on a fellowship relational side, which is what we kind of want to use Friday night as a thrust to connect with people and just release his presence over them. And then we'll have a couple other things planned for Saturday at Peak and Peak as well, along with the skiing. So I'm really excited about that weekend. And for those of you who don't necessarily fit into that young adult age group and want to do a ski trip, please see me. I'm willing to go twice, and we can plan an adult ski trip as well sometime. I'm willing to do that for you guys. There will be flyers in the back. We'll be updating the FMI conference website this week so that you guys can see the rest of the information. If you have any questions, feel free to see me. Start registering and let other people know, because this is going to be something you're not going to want to miss. An opportunity to see somebody like a Troy on skis will be classic. I don't know if he's able to go or not, but... yeah, if the baby's not here, we'll see. It's funny to see me on skis, too. So we'll have that in the back, and any questions can be geared towards me, okay? Next announcement is we have received greetings from Pastor Samuel and Pastor Dan. There they are, our beloved pastors from Ghana. For those of you who may not know, we have been going to Ghana in relationship with Pastor Samuel for longer than I've been here, since 1999. Thank you. We have some property in the north. They've been up there. They've checked on it, and they send their greetings and their love. And I just want to encourage you guys to continue praying for them as we continue partnering with them to see the kingdom released in Ghana, because that is an awesome, awesome place. Amen. He's got what? Yeah, that's true. The Pastor Dan on the left there, that is a frontline team shirt, which they wear with great pride. So, yep, that's it, the one circling it. Amen. I think those are the only two main announcements I have, and then we have the video to go along with the rest of them.
All right. Oh, Lord, thank you for your presence that's with us, never leaves us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are our King, you are our all in all, Lord, and that we put ourselves before you in a fresh way today. Lord, we pray against any distraction or anything that would try to hinder your word from going forth, Lord. For it's your word, Lord, Father, not my words. And I just thank you, Father, for the picture you showed me in worship of you taking a blowtorch to each one of our hearts and any areas that were stony or icy or had become frigid or just hard, that you were lovingly just blowtorching it and warming it. Lord, that we would have hearts of flesh that are soft and tender before you, Lord. Soft, that we would hear your word and gladly do it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I am not the pastor. For those of you, we have new people, which that's awesome. Hi. this is my first time being up here, so thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. clap for Jesus. And some of you, I just want to give a testimony because it gives glory to the Lord and it may help you in your walk too. Some of you might think it's an easy thing for me to be up here, and you would be wrong. Some of you might think, oh, she's a lawyer, she probably does this all the time. No, I don't. And also, you're wrong. And so when I was asked to give the message, if I wanted, the words were, would you like to preach on Sunday? And I said, no. no, and that's still my answer, but here I am. my process, I believe it's going to encourage you, because I said no, I gave my answer, no response, so it's probably fine. But then I started to get angry, okay? Angry. I don't know why. I was just like, well, Lord, I don't have time, I work hard, and I have plans on Saturday, so I can't prepare, and why would you even bring this up, and I don't, you know, other people are called to preaching, not me. And, and I just want to get the... And so this is my conversation with the Lord. I was like, Lord, I'm driving in my car. I want to be obedient to you if this is something from you, but I don't feel like doing it, so you're going to have to help me. And the Holy Spirit nudged me. First, he showed me that, you know, if you're angry, that's not a fruit of the Spirit. That's probably not from me. So you probably need to repent of that anger and do something about it. I said, well, but maybe it's just because I don't have peace about preaching, Lord. That's it. I'm angry and agitated because I don't have the peace of the Lord, therefore I'm not supposed to preach. Now, how many times do we use that as an excuse? Oh, I don't have peace about this. Well, maybe it's just your flesh that doesn't want to be obedient to the word of the Lord, and that's why you're angry. And so I'm like, great. So then I'm like, okay, well, what do? I still feel angry, right? Emotions. We're not supposed to be led by our emotions. So I have this awesome Bible app that I got on my phone. I love to be in the scripture and read. My Bible's falling apart and read the word on the page. But also, just when I'm driving, I like to have the word spoken over me. So I recommend it. So I turn on the Bible. I'm like, Lord, let your word speak to me. And I don't remember what the scripture was, but, those are our weapons. Like, if we're feeling conflicted about something, don't go down the emotional road of cray-cray. Like, go to the word, go to worship, go to prayer. So in Psalm 119:11, I've hidden your word, God, in my heart that I might not sin against you. The more we're in the word, the less we're apt to sin. It's true. It's simple. So I was like, well, I'm listening to the Bible, Lord, but I'm still not preaching, and you should be okay with that. And the Holy Spirit said to me, well, he said, I want to get the word right. What if I, God, have something I want to speak to the body through you? Would you hinder me? What if whether or not you want to is not the issue? So 2 Corinthians 8:10 was the scripture that came on. It says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul's response was, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I just want to encourage you, you know, since I said yes to the Lord to preach, even though I didn't want to, the Lord's really taken me on a journey. And how many of you know there's a closeness with the Lord that comes only in sailing out into uncharted waters? only into stepping out into that thing that he's calling you to do that your flesh doesn't want to do, and your pride says, I'm going to get up there and look stupid. But there's a beautiful intimacy that comes with stepping out into those uncharted waters and taking a risk and saying, Lord, if this is your will, I'm going to do it because you're good and my time on this earth is short. So my message today, I guess, is, I think, called Abiding in God. And I want to impart to you, abiding in God, what does that look like as an individual, as you in your prayer closet with the Lord? But what does that also, what does abiding in God look like for this body, for this church? And I just want to preface real quick, I listened to Pastor Bill's message from last week, and it was amazing, on persecution. And, you know, I just want to give a couple highlights, because I believe it flows into this. Pastor Bill asked the question, how do we live opposite day every day? How do we go against the flow of the world every day and live that out, even when we're confronted with the ungodly or with the religious or with things that happen in our life? You know, how do we live opposite day? And today I hope we're reminded by the Holy Spirit that the how is by abiding in his presence, by just seeking him every day, every single day, so that we can hear his voice, and when he speaks, we can trust him and obey him. And another snippet from Pastor Bill's message was, there's a lot of big talkers, but few big walkers. That was a good word. And I think the Lord wants to transform all of us into, you know, less big talkers, although we want to talk the gospel, but more into big walkers. I want to be a big walker, Lord. And then he gave a great message on the account of Acts, or of Stephen in the book of Acts. And when Stephen was standing before his accusers, before he was stoned, before he gave up his life there and became the first martyr, they wanted him to say something, and he went into this whole awesome message. But one of the things that he said was to the religious people who were persecuting him was, you stiff-necked people who continue to resist the Holy Spirit. And so my question today would be, how often do we resist the Holy Spirit? And how often do we just simply ignore him? And that would be a mark of having the bad kind of religion. And so the Holy Spirit challenged me recently, before I was asked to preach even, and he said, you know, Michelle, some religion has crept into you, and I don't like dead religion. You get comfortable in just your knowledge and go about living your life the way you want to, a lot of times, not seeking me daily. You're not very dependent on my presence. Sometimes you just go through the motions and rely on only your natural wisdom or experience, but not really seeking me in the secret place with all your heart. I want you to carry more of my presence, more dependence on me, and to be more childlike. And I was recently hearing Bobby Connor speak, if you've heard of him, and he gave a couple quotes that convicted me. And if you get convicted this morning, praise the Lord, because, you know, conviction, it's just the Lord, it's something in here, you know, in our heart that's like, ooh, I'm not doing that, or I don't think I'm walking with the Lord on that, and I think I need to repent. And praise God if you feel convicted of anything, because that means your heart is soft, it is tender, that you are, you know, that pliable clay in the Lord's hand. And something he taught me on the mission field is just embrace the burn, Michelle. When you feel that conviction, don't run away from it. The religious ran away from Jesus' conviction, but those who are intimate will trust him enough and just embrace that burn. The quicker you let that burn get you, the better your life will be. So so here's what the first quote. When it comes to my people seeking me, I detest multitasking. When it comes to my people seeking me, I detest multitasking. So we got to seek him with our whole heart and just let that one sink in. Preach on that another time. And then the second one was, and then Carly, if you can put the Mark scripture up. My people are far too familiar with a God they barely know. My people are far too familiar with a God they barely know. And I want to read from the book of Mark 4. Jesus stills the sea. Okay, so on that day when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up And he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And then he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And in the Greek, when Jesus spoke to the storm, what I'm told is he said to the storm, "Shut up and lay down. Shut up and lay down." So the disciples had never seen this before. They'd never seen Jesus do this before. And the disciples had been scared of the storm, but let me tell you, they were petrified of Jesus. I believe in this moment they were more scared of Jesus calming the storm than the storm itself. Because wouldn't they be happy after he calmed the storm? Like, yay, the storm's gone. We're not going to lose our lives. No, they're terrified of Jesus. Too familiar with a God they barely know. You know, Jesus did something they weren't expecting, did something different, did something out of their box, and it terrified them. And one of the things that happens when we're just familiar with the Lord and not intimate with him and not pursuing him is that Holy Spirit's going to do what he wants. He's like the wind. You can't control him. You shouldn't control him. People try. And, you know, he does something new because we want to go from glory to glory, right? But sometimes it's like when God does something new and glorious, it freaks us out. And so we need to not just be familiar with the Lord, but we need to be intimate so that when he does something out of our box, we're not terrified. And another example that I just going to review is when Jesus cast the legion of demons out of that man by the tombs, if you remember early in the book of Mark, that Jesus, there was a man who was a demonic, he was totally demon-possessed, he was naked, he was, you know, scratching his body, bleeding, he lived among the caves, he was just, the world, it just totally excluded him, he was a hopeless case, and he came to Jesus, though, because with Jesus there's always hope, and Jesus commanded, cast the demons out of him, remember, into a herd of pigs. Remember that? And the pigs got the demons, and they run and jump off a cliff. How many of you know that even pigs have better sense than to live with the devil, right? Let that one sink in. So the family of the, you know, the family there watching this happen, they've seen that this is the creepy demoniac that's been in the caves. Here he is, sitting at the foot of Jesus, healed, delivered, in his right mind. Jesus has commissioned him to be a missionary. It's in one day this man's life is turned around. And what do the people say to Jesus? Not, "Wow, that's awesome. Like, we'd like to get to know you more." No, they say, "Leave our region. Get out of here." Terrified. And I never got that. I was like, what, were they mad because the pigs are dead or what? I mean, that's really what I thought. But, you know, no, when Jesus did something out of the box, they were too scared with the unfamiliar to recognize it. And, you know, instead of saying, "Jesus, wow, stay here, be with us, we want to get to know you," they were like, "This is too scary, you got to leave." And I heard a preacher recently say, if Jesus walked into 90% of the church today in America, he'd probably be asked to leave. And think about that. I mean, Jesus gets up here. Jesus walks in the door. We're all out on the floor, you know. Gets up here. What if he wants to preach for 4 hours? What if he wants to preach for 3 days? What if he wants us all to sit here and fast and, you know, get the glory? And we'd want him out of here, right? So there's familiarity and there's intimacy. And satisfaction with being merely familiar with God is a breeding ground for dead religion. Satisfaction with being only familiar with God is a breeding ground for dead religion. Only the Holy Spirit can make us intimate with God. We need to pursue intimacy. Jesus did that. And we need to know God so well that when he moves, we will move with him. You know, when he does something crazy out of the box, our first response isn't fear. Cynthia preached a beautiful message last night, and part of it was it being a sign of, sometimes it can be a sign of immaturity. If the Lord has to shout to get your attention, if he has to send five people and you reject the first four and the last one, okay, fine, I'll repent. You know, if he has to shout at you. But the scripture says in Psalm 32:8 that he wants to instruct us, to teach us in the way we should go. "I will guide you with my eye." You know, there's a place we can get to the Lord with intimacy where, like Cynthia said, he just looks at us and we know, you know, what he wants. And Romans 8:14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. If you're not being led by the Spirit of God in your daily life, if you're not communing with him, if you're not abiding in him, if you're not available to him, if you're not saying, here I am, Holy Spirit, what are you going to do next? What do you want to do? For those who are being led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. So if we want to step into sonship, we need to be led by the Spirit of God. And it's very simple. But to live it out, but the Lord's been challenging me over the past few weeks, I need to live it out more, and I want to. So I wrote, rejoice. This is the year of the new normal, guys. It's a year of walking in the supernatural. Why do we keep talking about counting the cost? Counting the cost. Because the cost is tiny compared to the treasure that is walking in the kingdom, in the anointing, in the power, in the supernatural, seeing that person with cancer healed, seeing your shadow fall on someone and they're healed. You're not going to get there if you just know it up here, like, oh, well, yeah, Jesus heals, I'm just going to go about my regular life. No, we have to follow the Holy Spirit. So John 15:1-8, glory to God. What does it mean to abide in God? Familiar scripture, but let it fall fresh on you today. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So we get clean by the word, being in the word. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. How do we prove that we're disciples of the Lord? Bearing fruit. That's pretty simple, but man. So I looked up the word abide in the Greek, because we want to abide in the Lord. And there's a lot of cool meanings. One is to stay in a given place, to stay in a given state, relation, or state of expectancy. To dwell. To endure. To be present. Are you here but not present, right? To remain. To tarry or wait. Not to depart, to be held continually, not to perish, to last, to endure, to live, to survive, to remain as one, not to become another or different. And I was just challenged recently by the Holy Spirit, like I said, to step it up in my quiet times. Step it up in, you know, the time that I take to abide in him. The Lord said to me, you've graduated from just listening to worship music in the background in your car and hoping that counts as quiet time. You need to deliberately pursue me, Michelle. All the time. I want to be the first thing on your mind when you wake up and the last thing on your mind when you go to bed. Search me out. Proverbs 25:2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. How many of you know that we're kings and priests? And, you know, the Lord doesn't just lay everything out on the smorgasbord right up front. He wants us to, he knows we need to pursue him and we need to be intimate with him. So there's things that he has hidden in his heart for those who will really pursue him. And another awesome quote I heard recently is that we never grow closer to God when we just live life. It takes deliberate pursuit and attentiveness. We never grow closer to God when we just live life. You know, the days of que sera sera are over, right? We need to pursue. We need to lay hold of the things that we were freely given at salvation. John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. His presence will also change our perspective on everything in our life. And then, you know, next, how do we abide in him? How do we do it? How do we really get into the presence on our own? And I'm going to share a testimony at some point, but Psalm 24:3-6, Carly. I think we're really good at inviting the presence in worship, inviting the presence of God, like I invite you, Lord. we're not as good as carrying it out the door. And I think this is the season of carrying it out the door and abiding in worship. Psalm 24, 3 through 6, in the NASB, the best version, as Rachel knows. Inside joke. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? I.e., who may abide in him? Who may be with him? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob, Selah. The word clean in Hebrew means innocent, blameless, free, guiltless, and I love this last one, free from obligations. Free from obligations. Pastor Jose came and he spoke a powerful word on just, are we available? And the Lord's been challenging me, Michelle, are you available? Are you available, you know, to me? If you have your whole schedule planned, but are you, and we hear it so many times, but are you truly available to me? You know, and I'm looking for those who are available. And, you know, clean hands and a pure heart. Church, do we have clean hands and a pure heart? Is our heart pure? Are the motivations of our heart pure? Are the motivations of our heart the things that motivate the heart of God? Is it love? Is love at the root of everything that we do? Godly love. And you got to read the word to see what that is. Sanctification. We are in a season of sanctification. We'll never leave that season. Setting ourselves apart for the work of God, for his great pleasure. Lukewarm Christians don't really want to be saved from their sin. They want only to be saved from the penalty of their sin. Lukewarm Christians, lukewarm, which Jesus, the revelation, I'll spit you out of my mouth, you lukewarm church, don't really want to be saved from their sin. They just want to be saved from the penalty of their sin. It's time to step it up. It's not just enough to, as I think it says in June, those who narrowly escape the fire, you know? I don't want to be someone who just narrowly escapes the fire, because there's a lot of people who have lived, a cloud of witnesses and saints, and who are living right now and martyrs of today who are way ahead of me and walking in the supernatural. And I don't want to be back in the back of the line just barely escaping. And I stand before the judgment seat of God, and he's like, well, let's review the three things that you truly did for me in your life, you know? No! And that's not to condemning. That's to spurn us on to good. Like, the Lord is speaking this because he wants us all to be equipped and to believe that out of our life can be the miraculous, can be thousands saved. Do you believe that you can save thousands for Jesus Christ? Hundreds of thousands. Do you believe it? Stephen was, what was he? What was his occupation? He cleaned tables, right? And he was the first martyr. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you do. I mean, the Lord will call you into certain careers, and you got to hear the Lord on that, and you got to follow him, and you got to be willing to give it up at any point or take on this or whatever. But I don't remember where I was going, but just. So let's be a people that choose the narrow road. Let's care what God thinks first before what man thinks, before being cool, before, you know, whatever. And then the Psalm 15, 1 through 4 in the Amplified. A second point on how we abide in his presence. Great. Okay. Lord, who shall dwell in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Same question. He who walks and lives uprightly and blamelessly, who works righteousness and justice, and speaks and thinks the truth in his heart. The truth. He who does not slander with his tongue. Hello. That includes gossip. Nor does evil to his friend. Nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he who honors those who fear the Lord, who revere and worship him, honor our leaders, honor other people we know who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. So another, you know, how do we abide in his presence? Well, walk and live uprightly, right? And the Lord's given us his spirit on the inside to guide us and lead us and, you know, guide us on that narrow road. Being in the word, letting the word sharpen us. You know, it's the word that divides between the soul and spirit. It was for me when I was trying to decide whether to accept this invitation to preach and be obedient to the Lord. The word had to come in. I started listening to the word. It had to divide between what the spirit was saying and what my soul was feeling at that moment. Do you get me? My soul was feeling angry. My soul was feeling like, no, I don't want to, no desire. But what was the spirit? My spirit wanted to rise up. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, between your emotions and your spirit, which was born again and is living in the glory and, you know, seated in heavenly places. Division of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You know, so many times we have the best religious explanation for why we can't do this, that, and the other. But our answer, you know, I initially gave an answer that I thought made sense. Just, well, you know, you hear my heart, blah, 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 this is why I can't. And well, what are the true thoughts and intentions of our heart? You know, if the intention of our heart is just, I want to live comfortably, or I don't want to do anything that scares me, or I don't ever want to tell somebody about Jesus, or I don't, you know, well, get in the Word of God, because he'll sever that, and it'll help you. And Psalm 91:1-7. So the next thing would be, what are we promised if we abide in God? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions or feathers, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, or of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. What are we promised when we abide in God? That we'll trust him. You know, sometimes it's hard to trust God on this. It's hard to trust God for my mate. It's hard to trust God, you know, about stepping out on the mission field. It's hard to trust God. But when we abide in him, the scripture says here, I will say to the Lord, my God in whom I trust. It's kind of simple. Being in the presence, seeking him every day, you know, when we're in the presence, it's when we realize that our current situation is temporal. But what we're seeking after, who we're seeking after, is eternal. And so it's easy to trust the Lord when we're abiding in him. 10,000 may fall at your right side, but he will deliver us. If we make him our dwelling place, doesn't matter what's going on around us, and U.S. is pretty safe right now, but as we're hearing all over, you never know. You never know what could happen. Christians could start being persecuted. You know, and when I read, read the testimony of Corrie ten Boom, and I'm not going to go into it, but she was someone who hid Jews from the Germans in Nazi Germany, and she was a martyr, and she was in she was in a concentration camp. And the things she said was, you know, you don't know she smuggled her Bible in and miraculously got into this concentration camp with her Bible. They didn't search her, and she said, I don't know what I would have done without that Bible. It's like, is that the first thing we'd be trying to smuggle in a concentration camp? But she said, you don't know the Word of God is all you need until it's all you have. And so, you know, times could change. Times, I believe, will change. And we're also called to the front lines. We're called to some places, you know, deepest, darkest places, so the light of God can shine. But we need to abide in him. We need to make the scripture, speak it over our life and live it out, because then we're not going to fear anything. And that's the other promise. You know, we won't fear when we're in his presence. That's easy. You fear? Get in the presence. Get in the word. let it, you know, reconstruct your emotional strongholds and annihilate them. What will our life look like? So the next, last thing is what is our life going to look like when we abide in him? In 1 John 2:3-6, if you could pull that up, please. If we abide in him, what will our life become? 1 John. Oh, Pastor Bill, are you distracting our PowerPoint? Who's still happy? Raise your hand. Okay. Say, I have endurance from the Holy Spirit. And that's all. So 1 John 2, 3 through 6. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. So if we abide in him, we're going to walk as Jesus walked. Do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus said, greater things will you do than me because I'm going to the Father? You know, the Holy Spirit spoke to me when I was reflecting on that scripture, like, I'm not sure you've even gotten to the great things yet, so. We've gotten to some really awesome great, we've seen amazing things, but there's so much more is my point. There's so much more. How did Jesus walk? So if we abide in him, we'll walk as Jesus walked. Well, how did Jesus walk? He sought the Father all the time. He was up there early in the morning. He was going away to a quiet place to be with the Father. Scripture says he only did what he saw the Father doing. What else? Jesus' life. He cared for the poor, you know? Do you care for the poor? He was moved with compassion. He didn't just have compassion. He was moved with compassion. So many times I've kidded myself, and I'm such a compassionate person. And look how compassionate I am. And when I see that sad video of the puppy dog with the Sarah McLachlan voice in the background, I just have compassion on that dog. But I hate that commercial. But thank you, Cynthia. But are we moved with compassion? Does that compassion, does that good little heart of ours move us to do something? Jesus was moved with compassion. Okay. Oh, Lord. And here's the good news to wrap that up. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4. God has actually already given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's what that scripture says. God has given us, past tense, at salvation, everything pertaining to life and godliness. What is godliness? Doing the things that he did. You already have it on the inside of you. It's there if you're saved, if you know Jesus Christ. But we got to walk it out. We have to lay hold of it. We have to lay hold of what was freely given to us at salvation. We don't just sit here like a lump, like, well, no. Stick to the outline. I don't know. you know, are we doing what we hear and see the Father doing? Do we hear and see what the Father's doing through the Word, through prayer, through worship? Are we doing it? Or are we living exactly how our flesh wants to live and hoping that God's fine with it? Well, God, I'm partnering with God. And I love it, dreaming with God, partnering with God. But a lot of that, sometimes, if we live that out in the flesh, can become, I'm doing exactly what I want, and God blesses it, because we're partners. You know, it's time to start dreaming God's dream. It's time to start partnering with God for the things that he wants to do. He's not just blessing everything you're doing in your life, because some of it is unrighteousness. Some of it is not his best. Some of it is not stepping out into the uncharted waters. Jesus is loving, gentle, compassionate Jesus who draws us to him. Father loves us. This is not a Father doesn't love us message. This is Father loves us, but he hates unrighteousness. So fear of man or detachment from the vine will hinder us from walking out what was freely given to us. And finally, we need to count the cost. You know, there's a cost to seeking his face, to abiding in him. There's the simple things, giving up sleep, comfort, worldly pattern of life, giving up a hidden sin that has been a source of comfort for us. But the cost is worth it. We must have the heart posture of choosing him first, always, his desire for our life, even at times when it means choosing him over our career, over our family, over the things that are most precious to us, if the situation calls for that. Abraham had to lay Isaac down on the altar. It's just not enough to say, God, you're number one in my heart. to say it, but then your life doesn't reflect it. The Holy Spirit should be leading our lives. How can we have dominion over the enemy or dominion over that mountain God has called us to possess if the Holy Spirit does not have dominion over our life? I'm going to skip that part, but Ephesians 2:10 says, you are his workmanship and prepared and created for good works, prepared beforehand by God. And that work of that workmanship word in the Greek means stroke of genius or the best God could do. You know, I recently got this revelation that, you know, when God created Adam and Eve, salvation wasn't plan B. And I never understood it because the Bible says the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. So before the Lord created the world, the Lamb of God, he already had the plan for salvation. It wasn't God's plan B. But then the next question is, why would God go ahead being omniscient and create man knowing that he was going to fall short and he was going to have to send his son? And the answer is because God wanted you here. Because there is a need inside the heart of God for you to occupy the place that he has created for you. There is a need inside the heart of God. You know, as many of us have fallen short and throughout humanity, there's a need inside his heart for you to occupy that place that he's predestined for you. Not just live life the way you want, but occupy that place that he has for you. And in that, you will have peace that passes all understanding. And so, just the second and final part, and then we're going to show a media clip. What does it mean to abide in him collectively as a body? This church, Frontline Worship Center, abiding in him. And if you're new or you don't go here, receive, you know, whatever the Lord says to you. But this is specifically for our body, for those who feel called to be here. So, you know, I think just as from time to time we might lose our sense of... God reminded me of a vision that had been spoken over our church, a prophetic word, a vision that somebody had had about a tent. There was a tent over our church, and God was expanding the tent pegs. But the one thing that it symbolized, which was significant, was that this is called to be like a tent of meeting, like Moses had in the Old Testament. In the tent of meeting, I've been studying that. You know, that tent Moses deliberately pitched outside the camp, outside the place where the people lived, and people would go outside the camp to that tent to pursue him. And why? Why was it outside the camp? Well, I believe, and I read something on this recently too, that, you know, the camp where they lived represents the familiar. It represents the things that we're familiar with. But the Lord needs us to go outside of that familiarity to pursue him. He calls us in seasons or, you know, one night at a time or different times in our lives or for the mission field to go pursue him and to leave those things that are familiar, you know, the family, the career, whatever it is. I mean, Jesus spoke some pretty direct scriptures on that. Whoever does not hate his family, even his own life, is not my disciple. And it's not that Jesus hates family. Like, he calls us to love, you know, love. That's the number one commandment. And also that, you know, that we're to honor our father and mother and all that. But I think that it's, the problem is that if we only live in the realm of familiarity, if our number one thing in our heart, if we're abiding in the things that we live for, is not the Lord number one, and we're not, you know, ready and available to hear his voice and to respond when he calls, if it's just all about my little comfortable world or my little things that are, you know, I can see in front of my face and that I love and that are important to me, then when God would call us to do something significant that goes against that little pattern of life, then we won't do it because we're going to pick the familiar over the unfamiliar. And I believe that the Lord, you know, it's not about, because it'd be religious to say, well, you're supposed to spend this much time with your family and this much time in the church. And no, but it's just about a heart position, you know, of saying, Lord, you are number one and I am available to you. And I'm believing that you're giving me what I need to love my family, to love my job, do my job and love my job by the grace of God. I do love my job by faith. So anyway, tent of meeting. This is a tent of meeting. Frontline Worship Center is a tent of meeting. And so I read from a word that's from Elijah list, and it says, the call on your lives to worship God face to face. And Exodus 33, 10 through 11 says, whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Awesome. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Joshua was a tent dweller before he was a city taker. He learned to walk and dwell in the glory in the tent. God had been calling, has been calling, and is calling forth an entire generation of men and women to be tent dwellers, to a place of worshipful connectedness with God's Spirit that is 24/7, 365. And the Lord says, it's nothing about walls and everything about my presence. It's a place of rest, yet it's a place of pilgrimage. It's a place of peace and a place of absolute abandonment, where you are learning to hear my voice and love me with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. The Lord wants to encourage every man and woman today to hear his call, to dwell in his presence, and to believe that whole nations will be affected as they move in and through this place of intimacy with God. So we as tent dwellers are called to pursue the presence of God, his heart, at all costs, number one in our heart. And you have to learn to be a tent dweller before you can possess. Joshua had to learn to be a tent dweller, to never leave. And physically, it doesn't mean you're sitting here all day and don't ever go home. No. But you will be here, you know, pursuing the presence of God corporately. And on your own, you know, you see yourself as that. Like, I am a tent dweller. And he needed that. He needed to learn that, to learn to love the Lord with all his heart. That's why we're here. That's why we come here, to worship him because he's worthy, but also to really have ingrained on the inside of us, like, he's preparing us, teaching us how to love him really with all our heart. And so just as God has a beautiful purpose and plan for this body and this church, the enemy would, of course, like to crap on it, right? And the enemy, you know, he wants to twist the purpose and the calling and just the high call of this body and of every church that's following, you know, that's following after him. The enemy doesn't like it. He doesn't want to see equipped saints built up to pull people out of darkness, to see salvation, deliverance, and healing. He doesn't want to see it. I mean, it'd be bad if the enemy wasn't attacking, you know? And, you know, the enemy, I think, has tried to turn, you know, maybe in this body, but in other bodies too, the word radical into a bad word. But read the Bible, read the New Testament. Jesus says, you know, if you be my disciple, you'll lay down your cross and follow me. You'll do the works that I do, and greater works will you do. That's pretty radical. Look at the early church in the book of Acts. You know, read about it in Acts 4 through 6. They were pretty radical. And, you know, it's a beautiful thing that the Lord has done and that he's doing and the things that he's calling us to. But just because we don't know what it's going to look like down the line, you know, I've had that thought before, like, oh, it's, you know, we're really going for it and services are getting a little longer sometimes and I might have to be here all night praying and, or, you know, be called to do that or all these things. And where is this all going, Lord? I mean, are we going to be like the church in the book of Acts? I don't know. And the first thing that pops up in your heart might be fear, like, that is not going to go with the flow of my life. You know, that call's too high. I feel like I'm not worthy of that, and I can't do it because of the yuck in my life. But also, I don't know what that's going to look like, and it freaks me out. But God's saying, just trust me. You know, if I've called you, trust me. And I have a quote that I wanted to share by someone by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Now, who's heard of him? Raise your hand. Awesome. Maybe I don't have to show the video then. But I was going to show a short clip. But he lived from 1904 to 1945. And, yeah, Carly, just pull the second video, the Francis Chan one. Skip the Dietrich Bonhoeffer one. Okay, we'll play the Dietrich. It's only a minute. If you guys are, I got a yes. So I want you to, if you don't know who he was a martyr in World War II. He lived from 1904 to 1945, and he spoke, I've been reading little snippets from a book that he wrote called The Cost of Discipleship, and there's a quote in there that cut me to the heart because he was speaking prophetically about the church today. But this is a little background on Dietrich Bonhoeffer for your viewing pleasure, and you can stop it there. And so, you know, read about him. He's a hero of the faith. He grew up in a very comfortable home, by the way, a very prominent home, I'm told, or I read, and felt the call of God to seminary for academic reasons. But then the Lord really got to his heart, and as he was spending time in the presence of God, and he just felt, he was serving a church, a comfortable church in New York City at the time, but felt the call of God to go back on the last boat to Germany and to be part of an intelligence against the Nazis. He was part of two assassination attempts on Hitler. He personally arranged for the escort of Jews out of Germany, and he did it all for the Lord, and he was someone who went after the Lord's heart, and he was executed for his faith along with his brother. And this is a quote, you can put up the quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that he said about the church today, which I thought was flooring. And it says, "The messengers of Jesus will be hated to the end of time. They will be blamed for all the division which rends cities and homes. Jesus and his disciples will be condemned on all sides for undermining family life. They will be called crazy fanatics and disturbers of the peace. The disciples will be sorely tempted to desert their Lord. But the end is also near, and they must hold on and persevere until it comes. Only he will be blessed who remains loyal to Jesus and his word unto the end." Are you willing, do you know the Lord so much? Are you so in love with him that you'll be loyal to him and his truth and his word and his calling to the end? No matter what the opposition is, no matter what the enemy, you know, tries to throw in your face. And I'm going to end with a video clip that the Lord, I believe, led me to. And it's by a man by the name of Francis Chan. I'd never heard of him, but I guess he's pretty well known. He's been involved in Passion events, and he leads a big church out in California, or he used to. And we're going to see the end of the clip, but he was preaching this message that really just, wow. And it was in 2009, so we're behind schedule on this one. But he was preaching on Acts 4 and about how the early church in Acts, did everything together, that they, you know, abided in the presence, that they'd even shared their belongings, their possessions, you know, and they were seeing great miracles. And that was his vision for his church, which is called Cornerstone, that he was leading. And it was just saying, you know, the Lord might be leading us to do some different things and challenging people to love one another truly from the heart and challenging people that they need to be going out and making disciples and change the way church looks like. And he was, this message is in response to a couple of bits of feedback that he got, from people in the church who didn't like the word. So he said it was about 60% of the church who liked, you know, where it was going, that we're going to follow the Spirit and, you know, take the time in the presence and even love God above family and all those things. But 40% weren't really so sure. And so he got two main complaints. The first was, how could the church today live like the church in the book of Acts with our culture today? It's not possible. And so he spends the first part of the video refuting that, you know, just saying, well, with Holy Spirit, it's possible. We just have to be led by him, and goes into some more detail. But the other complaint that he got was, this level of commitment to God and the church is starting to sound like a cult. And I've heard it said, I've heard rumors and things that, you know, there's been people that have said, oh, you know, in jest maybe, or something, oh, that front line, you know, you got to be real committed, and it's maybe sometimes seems like a cult. Well, that's a very serious accusation. And either we're following the Spirit of the Lord, imperfect people, of course. It doesn't mean everybody's perfect. But either we're in the Lord's plan and we're following him and we've committed to do that, or we're a cult. It's not like you can be cult-like and still follow the Lord. I'm sorry. You know, Jesus said, what fellowship does the Son of God have with Beelzebub? And so hearing something, I was like, okay, Lord, what the crap, you know, this isn't fun. And so I went to the Lord and I was like, Lord, show me, you know, is Frontline a cult? Like, what's the deal? I need to know how to, I don't feel like it, but you know what? I'm going to lay that question down before you and hear from you so that I have a response to anybody who would say that. And let me tell you, this isn't the only church that's ever been accused of being a cult. Bill Johnson's been accused. Heidi Baker's been accused. Jesus was accused. Okay, so it's not just like we're this weird bubble floating out. And I don't believe it's the will of the Lord for individuals in his body. He's called us to be his body, to be unified, for us to be so connected, so loving one another, so filled with his spirit, so worshiping him in spirit and in truth that when somebody with cancer walks in that door, they're healed instantly. But that comes through unity of the body. And you see it in the book of Acts, that the church was united. And maybe, you know, we don't agree on all doctrines or all this, that, and the third, but we're united in heart to pursue the Lord and to make disciples. And when that unity exists, then the power is displayed in amazing ways. Read the book of Acts. And we can't be double-minded. The word says a double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. So cut the clip, and then at the end of the clip, there's a little bit of an activation with the word. There is an activation. I believe it's going to touch you. I believe it's going to convict us. I believe it's going to... And what you do is, there's going to be some scriptures on the screen, and he's going to tell you what to do, but just ask the Lord, say, Lord, is this something that I'm living in my life? Is this something that you're convicting me on? Lord, make this issue up in my mind. I want my mind to be made up. We don't want to have a bunch of double-minded people in here. And, if people are called to not, it's not like everybody in the world is going to be at Frontline. No. There's churches, it's beautiful to see the will of God being manifested in other churches, and it's not like this church is the be-all, end-all, no. But if God's called you here, and God's put that desire on your heart, and you want to be the tent person like I talked about, and you know that at some point the Spirit of God moved you to be here, well then make up your mind. Don't entertain a demonic opinion. So watch the video.
More and more peace about the direction I'm going, because I think it's a very sad indictment about the church, the state of church in America. Whenever I talk about a certain level of commitment, that's when the word cult comes out. That says a lot right there. That when we talk about a certain level of commitment, that's when the word cult comes out. Whenever I preach a passage that says, love your, love God more than your family, they're a cult. I'm just reading the words of Jesus. Isn't it sad that when we think commitment level, we think cult and not church? I mean, what's the definition of cult? I'm going to give you the worldly definition of cult. I'm going to throw it up on the screen. The word cult, the secular definition, it comes from the Latin word cultus, which denotes all that is involved in worship, ritual, emotion, liturgy, and attitude. That's the technical definition of cult, which basically allows you to say everything's a cult, right? Any type of belief system, because you're talking about worship, ritual. But let's go to the definition that you and I are used to, more the traditional Christian definition of cult. A religious group that denies one or more of the fundamentals of biblical truth. In more simple terms, a cult is a group that teaches something that will cause a person to not be saved if they believe it. As distinct from a religion, a cult is a group that claims to be part of the religion, yet denies an essential truth of that religion. It shouldn't be truth, it's truth. An essential truth of that religion. Do you guys agree with that? I mean, that's more what we're used to, right? It's a religious group that would deny one of the fundamentals of the biblical truth. And yet, if you go down this road and you follow their teachings, it'll actually cause you not to be saved if you believe what they believe. And it's distinct from a religion, because a cult would say, well, no, I am a Christian, yet they'll deny certain aspects of that religion. And my question to you is where in that definition of cult is this commitment level we're talking about? I mean, really, if you think about it, are we denying one of the fundamentals of biblical truth? Is that what I was doing a couple of weeks ago, saying, hey, we're not going to believe this anymore? In fact, my question is who's the one that's denying certain elements of fundamental truth? I'm coming and saying, you know what? We can't be a church if we don't love one another. That's kind of a big one. Love your neighbor as yourself. From what I read, that's a big one. real big one. And so is it okay to gather together, not love on one another, and still call that Christianity, still call that church? I'm going, that's pretty fundamental. And this whole idea of it's a cult that is someone that they teach something that will cause a person to not be saved if they believe it. Yes, I am questioning those of us who call ourselves Christians, because I'm looking at passages in Scripture. I look at James, and I'm going, man, it's interesting. Like what he says in James chapter 1, James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? I'm looking at what he says in verse 18. You know, some will say, you have faith, I have works. Will you show me your faith apart from works, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. See, what I'm trying to say is, how can we say we're followers of Jesus if there's no action to our faith? James says very clearly, can that type of faith save you? The answer is no. And you know, I'm saying there's people all around the world that are teaching, well, you can just say you believe with no action, and there's no proof of that belief, and yep, you're still saved. I'm going, man, believing that is what keeps you from being saved. I'm just saying that when I read in the Scriptures, when the Holy Spirit comes into a person, there's a change. And when someone's a follower of Christ, you actually see them follow Christ. That's all I'm saying. And I'm saying when there's a church, you know, they're going to love one another. The Holy Spirit's in you. You're going to have this desire and this want. You'll look at Acts 2 and go, oh, I want to be a part of that. You'll read Acts 4 and go, oh, I'd love to be a part of that. You look at this mission and go, gosh, I got to tell these people about Jesus. That's all I'm saying, and I'm just going, man, I just, who's the cult? Who's the one that's denying the most fundamental, basic truths of Scripture? Could it be those of you who would say, I just need to go to a service and pray a prayer? Or is it me who's saying, oh, it seems like more than that. It seems like following means follow, and seems like the church, they really did care for one another. And I think we may have created a system that I'm very much a part of that allows people to just come, attend, and sit and say they have a faith and yet have no action and be okay with that. I just don't see it biblically. Let me just say this. Let me close with this. I consider myself very simple-minded. And I think that's why you like me. it's just not rocket science to me. It's the way I grew up. If my dad asked me to do something, you know what I did? I did it. Because I didn't want him beating the heck out of me. Just like, oh, dad told me to do it, I did it. Now, not all of you grew up that way. Some of you grew up, dad asked you to do something, and you just go, I don't know, dad. And you could argue, you could banter or whatever, and I don't get that, you know, because I don't allow that in my house. It wasn't allowed when I was growing up. It's just, you know, dad says something, you do it, you just do it. It's called authority. It's God-given. It's just right. So my mind tends to be more simple than the average guy. So when God asks me to do something, I just go, okay, I'm going to do that. And it's not so much out of fear. I mean, yeah, initially there was certainly that, and you go, wow, what am I going to do, tell him no? I mean, in my mind, simple-minded Francis, I just go, he said to do this, I'm going to try to do that. And so when I read something in Scripture and go, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do, here's the thought process simple head does. He goes, God told me to do that. God helped me to do that, and then I go out and I try to do it. I know, it's crazy. It's a dumb way to live life, but it's how I do it. And so, for example, when I see, you know, the believers were cut to the heart, what do? They said, you know, repent and be baptized. You know, when I heard that, I said, you know, if I'm going to follow Jesus, and he, you know, he says, I believe that he died on the cross for me. I believe he rose from the grave. What should I do? And they say, repent and be baptized. I thought to myself, I'm going to repent and be baptized. I'm going to turn from this way of living and say, God, help me live the way you want me to. I want to follow you now. I'm going to walk up there and I'm going to get baptized. See, that's the way I think. Now, what's amazing to me is people will read that and go, I don't know. I think I can be a believer without repenting, without being baptized. I go, maybe. But I don't see why you just don't do it. And so now as I'm reading scripture and I'm going, gosh, there sure is a lot of love one another's in there. I go, God, you know what? Help me to love the people around me. I'm going to love my neighbor, my next door neighbor, my neighbor across the street, neighbor around the block. Help me to love them like I love myself. Help me, because that doesn't come naturally. Help me by your Spirit, and I believe I can do it, and I just start doing it. And so now as a pastor, my mind's the same way. I'm going, okay, this is the way church ought to be. So I go, God, this is the way you want church. Help us to be that way. And I go, okay, let's become that. See, that's all I'm saying. I don't think this is anything new. Like, people go, wow, you're really talking about something cutting edge. And I'm like, really? Wow, thank you. You know, I came up with, this isn't anything new. I'm just going, well, if we're disobedient in some areas, let's pursue those areas. Let's fix those areas. Let's gather together and believe the Holy Spirit can do those things in us today. And that's all I'm saying. And in fact, this is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to worship at the end of our service now. I'm going to put a bunch of verses on the screen, just one at a time. I just took 14 of the one another's in Scripture. And I just want you to read it and go, okay, am I doing that? Am I doing that with other believers? And if not, pray to God and say, God, help me with that. I want to do that, and then start pursuing it. Then go to the next one and just going to read it and go, oh, I'm pretty good there. God, help me to keep doing that. That's good. I think I'm okay on that one. Next one, oh, I'm not really doing that. God, help me with that. And then go do it. That's all I'm saying. This isn't some new, you know, emergent way of doing church. It's just let's just obey it. Let's just say, okay, that's what we're supposed to do. And to want it and say, God, I believe this can happen. 21st century, Simi Valley, Thousand Oaks, Moor Park, Valley, wherever. It's the same Holy Spirit. And just pray for that. And during this time of envy, go, you know what? I haven't even done the first step. I need to start following Jesus and get baptized. Then come forward as these verses are going up there, and we'll baptize you right at the end. Some of the pastors and leaders will be up there. But just read these verses. This will be your worship time. Come before God and say, Lord, help me with that.
us pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, that we're your body, Father. And we're called according to your word. And we're called to seek your face above all else, Lord. And that's a joyful, glorious calling. And I thank you, Lord, that you just settle any matters in our hearts today, Lord. Lord, whether it's truly committing to seeking your presence, Lord, whether it's committing to love one another, whether it's committing, Lord, to the body that you've called us to be a part of. Lord, I just pray, Lord God, that we would walk in your righteousness, Lord. Father, that we would not sell the truth, as in, you say in Proverbs 23:23, don't sell the truth. Don't sell out on the truth. But thank you, Lord, that you sharpened us today. And Lord, here we are, your body, Lord God, humbly before you, saying, take my life, Lord. Take my life. Take my life. Day by day, may we follow you, Lord, so that we'll do whatever it is that you want to ask us to do, that you're calling us to do. It's really simple, Lord. But it's just saying yes. Just really believe it's just saying yes to him and no to anything that wouldn't be him. Yes to you and no to anything that isn't you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you encourage, Lord, and anyone here who needs healing, Lord, that they're healed in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, and we just glorify your name today, Lord. Let us be a company of people who will walk in righteousness, Lord, who will walk in your word, who will believe your word, who will do it, Lord, who will count the cost, who will say, you above everything else, Lord God, every little desire in my heart, Lord, I want you first. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Michelle. It's an awesome message. Just very timely as we go into 2015. And I'm just highly stoked and encouraged myself, and I'm sure you are too. So praise the name of Jesus for the word going forth. It's exactly what the Lord had. And he told me that today was going to be amazing. He told me yesterday. Things that were going to happen would be very wonderful. That's the exact word that he said to me. It's like, oh, wow, wonderful. So I believe we're leaving here today filled with wonder and awe and a touch of humility stirring us up, right? Saying, oh, God, you're worth it. Jesus, you're worth it all. Thank you, Lord, for rearranging my paradigm. There's a paradigm shift, rearranging some of my thinking, helping me focus on what you're really saying, what you're really doing, so I can really do the greater works that you did as I love you and as I live in your presence. What a reminder of that. And I believe just for the last few minutes here, Michelle and team of whoever she wants will be up here to pray for anybody who needs prayer for specific items, whether it's healing, physical healing, or something that you've been struggling with, whatever it is. Because the Lord really poured out this morning and just said, this is Captain Conviction, but it's conviction of love. And I just want to touch you in the deepest ways, yeah, and bring you into remembrance of who I am, what I've done, and where I'm going with you and this church and this body. So we're really privileged, aren't we, 2015, to just really think about the greatness of God. And as part of that, we do have our annual meeting today, actually right now, immediately. So we'll shift after anybody who needs prayers, go straight to the back, and there's food for you. And then we're going to begin that right away, so it won't take all day. But we just want to offer that to you and just hope that you'll be part of that. You're able to stay. I just want to thank God. And if you're able to make Tuesday Fire and Wind soaking before that, that's wonderful. Tuesday Fire and Wind is going to be awesome. So we just thank God. So Father, we just solidify everything that you've released. We thank you, Lord, that you are here to set us free, to set us on fire, to set us ablaze. And Lord, that we would receive everything that you released today and we'd walk out that door having been changed, ready to change the world by your blood in your spirit. We just thank you, Holy Spirit. You're so amazing. Thank you for releasing us into the things that you have prepared for us in advance to do as we are your workmanship in Christ Jesus. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the message today. Thank you for the divine worship today. And thank you for what you'll continue to do this afternoon. In Jesus' name, we declare it and praise you for it in advance. Amen. God bless you all. And we'll see you in the back with food and a meeting very shortly. Amen.